with the title that you see on your handout, we're moving into the heart of the epistle of 1 Peter, for its theme again is the glory of suffering for your Savior. Now, you might ask, why this theme? It is because of the position of God's people who were called out of a lost, hostile world and united to their Savior that the world system now hates them and persecutes them. You might think, really? I don't sense that in America. We usually don't sense it in America unless you open your mouth for Jesus Christ to make Him known. Most Christians suffer from our Arctic River Christians. They're frozen at the mouth and they don't testify for their Savior. But notice, I put some verses up here by God's grace for us to look at. In John 15, the Lord Jesus told His disciples this here. If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When you identify with Jesus Christ, you switch teams. You no longer belong to Satan. You're no longer a child of the devil. You become a child of God. And since they hated and crucified Jesus Christ, they are going to hate and crucify and run us down by God's amazing grace as well here. Look at this verse. 1 John 3:13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. That should not take Christians by surprise. There is by nature an animosity and a dislike towards those who profess Christ and practice righteousness. The early church suffered at the hands of the world for their profession and practice of holiness in a world that was unholy and ungodly. And here's a picture again of the Colosseum. Many saints here are being crucified on poles in the background. Here they're letting the lions out. And these saints were going to their death. They were suffering. They were persecuted. We know nothing about that, even though there are places in the world today, specifically Muslim countries, that they are persecuting Christians in regards to these things. Now note, a verse of encouragement. Jesus says, these things have I spoken to you, that in Me, in Christ, we can have peace. In the world, though, and we're saved, we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Notice that. We're going to have tribulation, difficulty, hardship, persecution, whatever. But be of good cheer, Jesus said. I have overcome the world. And thus, if you're in Christ, you are an overcomer as well. And God can give you the victory by His grace. Let me show you a few more verses here on suffering. Philippians 1:29 says, for you, to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, to trust Him as your personal Savior, but also to suffer for His sake. I mean, how can we trust in the Savior that the world hated and despised and not expect some animosity and some difficulty in our lives when we trust Him as well? 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly, that's a key right there. Desiring to be what God would have you to be, to live godly in Christ Jesus, again, based on our position, will suffer persecution. There's a promise. Who wants to claim that this morning? Well, none of us want to claim it, but yet it's true, and it's something that God has stated in His Word that we might understand and we might know. Now, notice the Apostle Paul here. Before he was saved, his attitude towards Christians. Acts 1:8. Now, Paul was consenting to his Stephen's death. He was one of the first deacons of the early church. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. This scattering pushed people even into northern modern-day Turkey, to the very saints Peter is writing to. There is a great persecution rising up. And at Peter's time, he noted and sensed that this was coming because Nero was on the throne, and there was going to be tremendous and great difficulty with Nero on the throne. And here these poor saints again are suffering for their faith. But let's look at 1 Peter and see some verses here. Again, and we probably won't get through our handout this morning. We'll teach it again next week. So don't worry and don't panic if we're not getting all the way through it. Let's look at 1 Peter, this epistle itself, and see some passages where he indicates they were facing difficulty in hardship. Look at chapter 1 with me. We'll just take some time and go through some of these things. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this, in reference to your salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, setbacks, hardships, is what's going on in this particular church. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that has perished, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trials and difficulties now, but keep in mind, these trials are designed to refine our faith, to remove the dross and unbelief, to focus us on the one object that can sustain us by God's amazing grace, Jesus Christ, with a difficulty in the present, with an eye on eternity. The return of Christ is what he's mentioning here in this particular passage. In chapter 2, look there with me, verse 12. He says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that's how you Christians should be living, that when they speak against you, notice there's verbal abuse, as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe in your Christian life as you live godly, glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay? So when God offers salvation, or when we stand before Him in the future, we're going to give an account for how we lived our post-salvation life. Look at verses 19 through 21. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, notice this vertical attitude towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your fault, in other words, you've done wrong, you've got it coming, you take it patiently, but when you do good, that's what God wants, and still suffer hardship, setback. If you take it patiently, this is commendable. This is grace before God. This is what God wants for you, and this is what God wants for me. And in chapter 3 here now, in verses 8 and 9, he says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brethren, be tenderhearted, be courteous. That's within the family. Not returning evil for evil, within the family or without. Or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Let's keep reading here. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. That's what God wants. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. However, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, whether saved or whether unsaved. You mean saved can do evil? Yes, they can. We have a sin nature, and we retained that sin nature when we were saved by God's amazing grace. But with all this, Peter now moves into the very heart and soul of his letter. From now on, the theme of suffering consumes the rest of this epistle. Peter writes about comfort, and to encourage and to strengthen these believers in light of the persecution and suffering they were about to and very possibly already had been enduring in their lives. You want to read about the saints who have suffered for Christ? Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. This is an eye-opener about all of this because it speaks much of this, what happened in the early church, and even much of what's going on even today. I mean, it isn't updated to our time, but just read the papers about what's going on in Muslim countries. And right now there's this huge uproar against our country, burning our flag, shooting our ambassador. I mean, that should not be happening. What is our president doing about those things? Good question. You know, he should be doing more than he's doing about those. I think he should be coming to those people's rescue, and he's promised to do that, but we shall see. Let's go to Acts for just a minute. Put your finger right here and turn to Acts 20 with me. Paul had learned once he had come to Christ and been saved that he was going to suffer difficulty and hardship as well. And here in Acts 20, as he speaks to the Ephesian elders and he has this offering, he's going to Jerusalem to bring to the saints. Notice what he says in Acts 20, 22. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there. Well, let me just say, I wrote in my Bible right behind that verse, trouble and more opposition. Verse 23. except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Amazing. Paul was looking forward to that. Really? But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus. What was that ministry? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. To tell others about Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, difficulty and hardship is the very place that you can do that by God's amazing grace. Paul was not afraid to speak for Christ and Him crucified. The result was that people came to Christ and were saved. People opposed Paul and hated him for what he represented. And this is the way it usually goes. I know when I got saved and told my parents, Mom and Dad, I got saved. What? You know, they just looked at me, are you nuts? What do you mean you got saved? And I tried to explain to them and tell them what that meant. And it took some time. Matter of fact, I burned some bridges in my zeal. I said some things I probably shouldn't have said, and it took 20 years to build back a bridge to my parents so that my mother, I believe, did come to Christ and is saved. My sister possibly has gotten saved, but my brother has not yet gotten saved. He's dug in. He's resisting by God's amazing grace. Now, the cost to be saved is free. No cost to you to believe that Christ died on the cross, that you could be saved and have eternal life. It's a free gift. But the cost to live for Christ and to make Him known in the sanctification process may be quite different. It may cause you not to say anything when the opportunity arises, but God wants you to speak by God's amazing grace. So the question to ask is, do I want to be popular with my family in the world, or do I want to be faithful to God? And that's the difference between this horizontal relationship with the world versus a vertical relationship with God. You've been saved by grace, you saw that by faith, and you're to walk that way, and you have to decide, do I want to be popular at work in my family, or do I want to be faithful in my Christian life? All that live godly in Christ Jesus, the promise is, you shall suffer persecution. And this is the message of 1 Peter. This is what we'll be studying in the coming weeks. But for those who are new, where have we come? What's the context here in 1 Peter? So I put again on overhead or on my PowerPoint the mention of what's going on here. Roman numeral 1, which is not on your handout, as we've skipped 1 and 2 for some time. Our suffering needs to be viewed in relation to God's plan of salvation. It all begins with getting saved, with trusting Christ as your personal Savior. The moment you believe, you're born again, you're brought into the family of God, you immediately enter now the sanctification process. And we'll talk more about that Wednesday night. Our salvation and present suffering should result in practical and progressive sanctification in the Christian life. Chapter 1:13, verse 2:10 tells us. But we've now moved on, as we are looking specifically now, at this progressive, practical sanctification process. What do we need to see and what are we looking at? Your present suffering and trials need to be responded to with what? An eternal perspective on life. Living now in light of eternity. And this is always what the Bible is teaching and encouraging saints. We're studying the Word of God. We're seeing what Paul says to the saints he wrote to. But he always focused them down the road to eternity with Christ's return, when they would give an account of their Christian life. Secondly, with an eternal victory by God's grace. The battle is on inside of every believer. Who are you going to serve? Myself? Do my own thing? Or am I going to serve Jesus Christ and make it count in light of eternity? Thirdly, with an external display to the lost of this victory. Having an honorable conduct or walk before the unsaved. God wants holiness in your Christian life. He wants it in mine. You be holy because I am holy. If you belong to God, you were bought with a price. You're no longer your own. And that's what God wants for you. Letter D, with an appropriate submission, as we talked about submission for some time, first of all, to civil authorities where you live. Okay? Then we went on and talked about an appropriate and approving submission at your workplace. Somebody's in charge there. Are you submitting under there, or are you at the break table going, he said, and grumbling? God does not want that in your Christian life. It needs to be appropriate, and it needs to be approving submission at your workplace. If you're a citizen of heaven, we're only passing through. We need to trust the Lord in light of that. How about with an example of submission and undeserved suffering by the Savior? He's always the example. Christ died for us, rose again, and He suffered on behalf of us, verses 21 through 25 of chapter 2. With an adornment of submission to your husband, wives, that's what God wants for you. That's God's will for you in your home. Well, how about the men? How about an attitude of understanding and honor towards your wife? Are you honoring her? You know, you're heirs of the grace of life together. God has a plan for you that He wants you to understand and He wants you to know. With an abounding love towards other believers, chapter 3, verse 8 mentioned. With an absence of retaliation towards other Christians, verse 9a we looked at. With an amazing blessing towards the undeserving, 9b and following, and then all this morning. With an ongoing willingness to suffer righteousness for His sake. This is what God wants for you, and this is what God wants for me. This will be the theme of much of the rest of the epistle, but let's look at verses 13 through 17, read these to get a flavor of this before we teach it here. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for suffering, than for doing evil. Okay, notice God always puts the emphasis on our life to be good, not to be evil. So on your handout, where are we and what are we understanding to note here? Verse 13. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Number one, you need to remember that suffering for Christ at the hands of others cannot ultimately harm you. The key here is this word ultimately, in the sense that this looks forward to a future time. Okay? It cannot ultimately harm you. The word harm is the Greek word kakuo. It means to oppress, to afflict, to mistreat with cruelty. That's what the word means. It's a future tense. That's why ultimately is the point here. Okay? Ultimately looks to the future, to when we will stand before the Lord and give an account of our post-salvation life. Okay? Now there are usually two interpretations of this verse that I've seen in my study. Normally, people don't mistreat those who go around doing good. I mean, do you? We don't do that. Even if you have a neighbor and they're doing good, you want to find a way to repay them for their good. Okay? Normally you accept them and treat them with respect. This is not a good interpretation because these saints of God were already suffering persecution. We've seen that in the verses we looked at. Even today, Christians are suffering persecution for their faith, especially, again, I mentioned, in Muslim countries. In the past, this was true of non-Catholics who were persecuted in Roman Catholic countries by Catholics. Mexico, South America, oftentimes, if you weren't identified with Catholics, again, oftentimes the Roman Church had a free hand in those countries and dealt harshly with people. Now, a better interpretation is that when the greatest good that was ever done for fallen man is preached or proclaimed as the only way of salvation to God, this message raises the hackles on the back of the necks of proud religious folk who are steeped in churchianity but are not open to God's only way of salvation. They get very angry when the gospel is preached and they speak evil of you oftentimes and may even persecute for your stand on the gospel. Just yesterday was a funeral where a dear saint of God from Duluth had laid out their wishes for her funeral, requesting that the gospel be clearly proclaimed. She had set this all forth beforehand. But after she passed, the family did not want the pastor, Roxford at Duluth, to preach on how not to be saved. They wanted immediately for it to be watered down. Now, I don't know how that came out at the funeral in Duluth. But again, the husband who was still living, who was not saved, I'm sure had much to say about that. Some of her kids had been saved by God's amazing grace and said, this is exactly what Mom wanted. And others said, we're not going to have it. Again, your wish is honored at all. Okay? But when Christ is preached clearly, there is adversity, there is opposition, there is even hatred for what you and I might say. Wherever Paul went and preached Christ, there was either a revival and a riot, oftentimes. And oftentimes both took place. But the point in verse 13 is that you need to remember that suffering for Christ at the hands of others cannot ultimately harm you. Now the question to ask is, why is this the case? Okay? Here's my answer. Because every believer has been united to Christ by faith, and they now possess eternal life. Okay? And the most anyone can do is to harm or destroy that part of you that is not eternal in nature. Your body, but never your soul and spirit. Now the question to ask in light of that is, how did all of this salvation by grace and eternal life come about? Well, let's look here for just a minute at verses 1:18 through 25. Back up one page and let's read some verses here. If you're here and you're not saved, listen to these verses and what I'm teaching right here now. Peter writes to these saints in verse 18, says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. How were we redeemed? We were redeemed by the blood of Christ, the death of Christ. See, redemption means that someone had to pay the price for us. And since we couldn't pay the price, since we were cursed by sin and on our way to hell, since we were in the slave market of sin and couldn't do anything for ourselves, God sent a Savior to pay for our sins on Calvary's cross. He died there, was buried, and rose again, so that when a person is willing to put their faith alone in Christ alone who did that for them, the Spirit of God takes them from the slave market of sin, identifies them with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and now makes them a child of God and places them into Christ. Notice these verses. Romans 3:24, being justified, what's the cost to you? Freely by His grace. How do we get in on it? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See? Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption. How? Through His blood. And that word blood could be a synonym for His death or His cross. Through His death. Through His cross. And with that comes what? The forgiveness of sins. You ever been forgiven your sins? And again, I've always likened that to, you know, when you have God writes all your sins down on an Etch-a-Sketch, you know. You come to Christ and He goes, He erases your sins just like that. You're forgiven once and for all. And even for Christians, when we screw up in our Christian life, which we all do because we're all screw-ups, that's the kind of people God saves, right? He saves the foolish thing to confound the wise. When we're willing to confess our sin, those sins will never condemn us, but then He etch-a-sketches those sins and we have fellowship and we can walk with Him again, depending upon Him. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? The forgiveness of sins is tied to the redemption of Christ upon the cross. The justice of God said, somebody has to pay the death penalty. Jesus raised His hand and said, I'll go. I'll die for Dave Knudsen. I'll die for the saints of the world. And that's why Christ died for us on that cross, demonstrating God's love, paying the price once and for all, so that we could get out of the slave market of sin and become a child of God through simple faith in Jesus Christ. Are you saved by grace? Simple, isn't it? Look back at 18 again. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. No one can give money to go to heaven and pay their own price. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. That's what people thought in the past. How are we redeemed then, Peter? But with the precious blood of Christ. Notice it's precious because only He could pay. See? And He was without blemish, without spot. He was a sinless sacrifice. Even the best we can do is tainted with sin. No wonder God can't accept our good works. Very good, right? But with the precious blood of Christ, verse 20, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. What does that mean? That means in eternity past, the Trinity had an eternal life conference in heaven and discussed the redemption of man because they knew they would fall into sin. And someone was chosen to come and pay the price. God the Father planned salvation God the Son did the work of salvation. He said, I'll go. I'll die for the sins of the world. And now God the Holy Spirit reveals that to you in your Christian life, and you understand that. So He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. He came, He died, He rose again. Verse 21. Who through Him, and this is how you get saved, believe in God through Christ, who raised Christ from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are where? They are in God. Jesus Christ was God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, how do you do that? Through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. In sincere love of the brethren, we're now to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, that's how we're saved, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And here's the contrast concerning us and our flesh. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away. But the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, endures forever. Notice the eternalness of God's Word. Keep reading. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the key, friends, so that you can be redeemed and that yours can be forgiven of your sins. And it's all based upon His grace, His blood, His doing. The cost to you is what? It's free. Have you been saved by God's amazing grace? Do you know for sure you have eternal life? This is the starting point for the Christian life. See? This is what God wants for you. Because of faith in the gospel, you need to remember that suffering for Christ at the hands of others cannot ultimately harm you. Again, ultimately is pointing to the future, to a time when believers will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's why, you know, Christ died 2,000 years ago. We live during the church age. The next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. Once we're New Testament saints are raptured to heaven, there's the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. Okay? Only for believers. And that's why we try to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, concerning this judgment seat of Christ, again, we use a overhead like this, and that will be judged at the Bema Seat judgment, 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, whether our post-salvation works were made up of gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, and then a fire judgment in heaven for the believer's post-salvation works will determine whether they're going to get an eternal reward done by the Spirit of God in the power of God, and we'll hear a well done for those works, or they're going to go up in smoke and we'll be ashamed and there'll be a loss of reward for us in heaven. And that's why how you live your Christian life, friends, is so important. Very, very crucial and important. So as we go back now to 1 Peter 3, notice again verse 13. Peter is writing to believers who have fallen into difficulty and trials, and he reminds them or says to them, and notice the word "and," the first word is the Greek word "kai." It's connected to what's gone before, and he's connecting it to what's going on ahead. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Ultimately, no one can harm you. See? Your body, yes, but not your soul, not your spirit. You know, Paul says it this way in Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one, really. And we need to keep that in our thinking. So that even when there's difficulty and there's hardship, we need to keep in our thinking the fact that we belong to God. We've been bought with a price. We're His child. You know, David put it this way in Psalm 27, verses 1 and 2. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And he had Saul on his neck, didn't he? Our First Samuel studies. He says, am I going to fear Saul when God is for me? Who can be against me? You know, if God is for me, who can be against me? Psalm 56:4 states it this way. In God I will praise His word. In God I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Okay? You understand? Getting saved is the key. The gospel is the starting point, but it is only the starting point. God now wants to develop you in your Christian life, and this again has to do with the sanctification process, but again, trusting Christ by faith as your personal Savior happens at a point of time, and at that point of time, you are positionally declared righteous. And your positional sanctification is our standing before God. He sees us in Christ where there's no condemnation. Thank you, Lord. Notice it's all about Christ here. And that's why He died to pay for our sins. His righteousness is what sustains us, which will ultimately, we will be in the future what God wants us to be. We're going to be like Him, 1 John 3:2. We're going to be conformed to His image. We're going to be without spot, wrinkles, or blemishes. We're going to be glorified with Christ. That's fine. But what about now, Pastor? And that's why we have to understand practical and progressive sanctification. Our condition before man. How we walk. Because when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within us. We still retain that old sin nature, which wants to go with the world and glorify ourselves. And we were born again at this point in time, and we became a spiritual babe, and we need now to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior. Thus, we need the Word of God, and we need to have a positive volition towards that Word. And when you think that way and you have that volition, you will understand everything Peter writes to. He writes to saints who are in the present tense. It's for us today, friends, as well. So what he writes here, he is seeking to encourage us in regards to these things. Verse 13 again. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Okay? Getting saved is the starting point. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved to produce a life of good works in our Christian life as we go from babyhood to adolescence on to spiritual maturity. And this good works will all be produced by the Spirit of God as we learn the Word of God. We need to download the Word of God into our brain, don't we? That's what Bible study is really all about. Understanding what God has to say for you and for me. Okay? Third point, or second point on your handout. You need to engage in that which God sees as an intrinsically good. The last part of verse 13, if you become followers of what is good, doing His good will as prescribed in His Word. Okay? Now, the question is it guaranteed that all believers will do this? The answer to that is no. It's not guaranteed. Sanctification, practical and progressive sanctification, is not guaranteed. Why is that? Because of the third class condition, if you might or you might not live for Jesus Christ. That's why. Okay? You might or you might not. Now, some believers never get off the dime in their Christian life and begin to grow in grace, and they never become followers of Christ. Others do, and I trust that's true of you, but let me show you how that goes. As we think of this sanctification process, here's a believer who has been born again at a point in time. His growth is indicated by the vertical, time by the horizontal. You know, he puts his time in, and he goes from babyhood, he becomes a toddler, but he never gets off the dime, really. He's up and down, and he winds up ending his Christian life as a baby, and now he goes and stands before the Lord for his evaluation. You don't want that to be you. I don't want that to be me in my Christian life. I know there are setbacks and there are ups and downs in the Christian life, but here's another believer who's born again. He goes from babyhood to toddler to teen onto maturity, so that when he stands before the Lord at the Bema, there's going to be a different evaluation and there's going to be a reward in light of that. Now, in light of these two things, this progressive sanctification is what Paul has prayed for in many of his epistles. So let's take a few minutes and look here at a few. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1 and let's read. Again, we might not finish today, so don't worry about it. I'll be back next week. You all come back. Okay? Paul is concerned. Peter is concerned about these saints they're writing to. And that's why in Colossians 1, let's just read about what he says to the church at Colossae. 1:3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. No, Paul had never been to Colossae. He writes this from prison because he's heard about them and he wants to encourage them. We're praying for you. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and your love for all the saints, they were manifesting the Spirit of God in their lives. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, they had an eternal hope. They were living now in light of eternity. That's what we need to do, having that hope, a confident expectation of what God promised, which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, the message that was preached, which has come to you, it has in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit. The gospel will do that. Bring forth spiritual fruit. People get saved. As it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. You must have been the pastor there at Colossae who had traveled to Rome to see Paul about some issues that were going on in Colossae. Paul hears these issues and writes the book of Colossians. But notice he's giving encouragement at the beginning of this epistle. Who declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, your love in the Spirit and the fact that you're saved, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask the Lord that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's getting a grip on what God has done for you, friends. You need that wisdom and spiritual understanding. I need that wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, horizontally, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We need the ongoing teaching and being fed the Word of God. We need to be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. We need to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. How did He do that? He delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's Jesus Christ. He paid that price for us. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption. How? Through His blood, through His cross, through His death, and with it comes the forgiveness of sins. Okay? Go with me to Ephesians, back up a couple of books. Last week we looked at Philippians. We'll skip that this morning. Look at Ephesians, what Paul writes to these dear saints. And friends, these are the prayers that I pray for you. I want to teach you these principles by the Word of God so that you can be encouraged and strengthened. Ephesians 1, 15 through 20. After his introduction, a lengthy one, Paul says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul was a prayer warrior. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him. You need to know what the Word of God has to say. Why? That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. And that's why we need to be illuminated through the Spirit. See? That you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. Now there's a ton of information in those three phrases here we're not going to go into, but Paul again was praying to build these saints up. Okay? But notice it's according to the working of His mighty power. It's all by the Spirit's enabling, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in which is to come. And if you're in Christ, you're seated there with Him. And all of those things that are in Him are ours. Now they have to be mined out, they have to be learned so that we don't waste our post-salvation life and one day evaluate it and think, we stand before the Lord and think, what was I thinking? But instead, we would grow in grace and we would mature as Christians. We would be the people God would have us to be. That's what He wants. Now this prayer is His prayer for understanding these truths. He prays again in chapter 3. Go over there with me. 3:14. Here he prays for apprehension and appropriation of the truths that he taught them between chapter 1 and chapter 3. Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he's going to pray again. Through whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit. Where? In the inner man, in our hearts. That's coming right into our passage in 1 Peter. Sanctify the Lord God where? In your hearts. In the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, how? Through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love, begun by the Spirit, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants us to be filled with His Spirit, that we might be filled with the knowledge and the goodness of God in our Christian lives. Friends, that's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. It's one thing to be taught the truths of God's Word, but it's another thing to appropriate them, to make them their own, by applying them by faith to your hearts. And that's why you can come out and hear the Word of God and be faithful in your coming, but because you're not appropriating the Word of God, you will have a poor evaluation and no reward at the Bema Seat Judgment. And you might be thinking, is he ever going to shut up? Is he ever going to move on and teach me something else? This is important. Don't be a passive listener to the Word of God. Again, open your ears and realize that God has a plan for you. He wants you to grow. He wants you to be what God would have you to be. Okay? Let's go back now to 1 Peter. Verse 13 again. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Now the word become here is an aorist middle deponent subjunctive, which means an aorist tense speaks of a point of time decision or action. Middle deponent translates to the active voice that this is something that you must choose to do or it won't happen to you. And the subjunctive mood is a mood of probability, but it's not guaranteed. It might be true, and it might not be true. Becoming followers, that's what God wants. He wants us to become disciples and to become followers. And I trust that's what you are this morning, because you're here to hear the Word of God and to grow in grace. The word followers is the Greek word imitators, and it speaks of zealous, godly living for Christ. And how is that living described? Verse 13 goes on to say, as that which is good, agathos, meaning of good constitution or nature, speaks of usefulness, which is beneficial or distinguished type of living. It is the opposite of the word meaning to harm in the early part of the verse, to be cruel, to be mistreated, as that's what was happening to these dear saints. Okay? God has always wanted His children to practice or participate in that which is intrinsically good or righteous, not evil or harmful in nature. Now, how do we know that? Well, there's many verses in the Bible that teach that. Now, notice, Proverbs 15:9 says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who follows righteousness. Now, this word righteousness is the same word, basically, as doing that which is good. It's a synonym. It could be interchanged in that particular portion of Scripture. Okay? Notice 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Paul says to the saints here, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. 3 John 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does or practices evil has not seen God. Why? Because God placed the Holy Spirit within you to produce a holy life, and He prompts righteousness, doing what's right in your life, in my life. 3:14 here. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Okay? Third point. You need to appreciate that you are actually blessed when you suffer for righteousness' sake. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Let's look at this word suffer here, first of all, for a minute. The Greek word pasco, meaning to be afflicted or have been afflicted. In a bad sense, it means to suffer sadly of some bad plight, or someone, even it mentions someone who has been very sick and they're hurting, they're suffering in their sickness. Okay? But he goes on to say, you are blessed. Okay? Now this word means you're blessed or you're happy, and it speaks of the end result that suffering for Christ seeks to accomplish, causing us to rejoice in the opportunity to suffer for Jesus Christ. Look back here at chapter 2 again, verses 19 and 20. Notice this opportunity. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, notice we have this vertical attitude towards God, one endures grief suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, if you got it coming, you got it coming. Stand and take the chewing out or whatever, or the rebuke. Okay? But when you do good, that's what Peter wants and the Lord wants, and suffer. That's a byproduct of being a Christian. If you take it patiently, this is commendable. This is God's grace to you. This is what God wants for you. It's a blessing in regards to that. And there's a principle here that's going to be mentioned again later. If we are blessed in suffering, we must suffer for righteousness' sake is the idea. Not for sin in our lives. Now, can Christians sin? They can. They can commit any sin in the catalog of sins, but they're going to have to suffer for that. And even sometimes we suffer for righteousness' sake. That's what this message is all about this morning, and will be next week as well. Turn over to chapter 4 with me at 1 Peter. Notice 4:13 through 16. Now look at verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. They were about to go into Nero's opposition as though some strange thing had happened to you. What should be our attitude in this suffering? But we are to rejoice, see, to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Okay? If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, Peter says. Why is that? Because the Spirit of glory and of God now rests upon you. That's why. On their part, those blasphemers, God is blasphemed. But on your part, God is glorified if you take it well and do what's right. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. You mean Christians can suffer as a murderer? Sounds like it. Ask David. Ask Moses, who killed some people. As a thief, Christians can steal. As an evildoer, or as a busybody. Notice, murder and busybody are put in the same verse. There's no difference in sin in God's eyes. It's all an abomination. In other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. Even when it came to this discipleship principle, the Gospels, Jesus stated this, for whoever desires to save his physical life now will lose it. But whoever loses his life or invests his life for my sake and the Gospels will actually save it. Again, this is crazy. In other words, you spend your life for Jesus Christ, you will gain the eternal abundant life that God wants, which will be a blessing to you. But if you save your life, if you live for yourself, if you go your own way, you're going to lose the very life that God wants and has for those that belong to Him. You know, the world cannot comprehend that. They can't get that. It's just beyond them. Okay? Luke 6:22. Jesus says, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. They're doing it because of me, and since you've identified with me, get used to it, friends. Okay? Here's what you should do. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. I kind of highlighted a few things there. For indeed, your reward is great in heaven. We suffer now, but we're looking for a time yet in the future. We're living in light of eternity. But we can still be blessed now and enjoy that abundant life now as we walk with the Lord, as we walk in faith depending upon Him. For in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. In other words, they suffered. Why should you think you're going to be any different, my friends? Okay? James 1:12 says it this way, "Blessed is the man, happy is the man who endures temptations, trials, and hardship. For when he has been proved, the trials are designed to approve you." See? "He will receive the crown of life." That's again a reward given at the Bema Seat judgment in the future, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Now, how can this attitude of blessing be realized? Well, by faith, as we obey God's Word and sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, then you will be a blessing to others, and it will bring glory to the Savior of your soul. Okay? Number four. You need to recognize that God does not want you to be afraid of threat / intimidation, nor be troubled. The second half of verse 13. Let's go back and look at that. Verse 14. I'll start with 13. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Okay? Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Who only should we fear? Well, we should only fear the Lord. See? I mean, man can kill our bodies, but the Lord could cast us into hell. Not that He's going to do that to believers. He's not. But again, this is who people should really fear. Okay? How should I view the word fear in Scriptures when it refers to the Lord? Well, this word fear, when it refers to the Lord, means to stand in reverential awe or trust in God, and at the same time to hate evil. I'm moving positively towards the Lord, and I'm disdaining what is evil in my life. Okay? Matter of fact, let's look at... I don't think I've got this on overhead. Let's go to Psalm 34 and look at that passage. Psalm 34. I'm running out of time. I can see that here. That's okay. Psalm 34. Let's jump in verse 11 and read. The psalmist says, "Oh, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you what? The fear of the Lord." This is what we need to see here now, okay? "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil." Notice that hatred of evil. "And your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." This is the very quote, verses 8, 9, and 10, 11, and 12 of 1 Peter 3. We mentioned these last week, okay? Why is that? Verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite, humble spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous." You see that? The Old Testament says it. "But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken." Again, this is a reference to the Messiah. With the psalmist, I think this is the Psalm of David here. And David's stating this. "Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." Wow. Go with me to the book of Proverbs to the right here. One book to the right. Proverbs chapter 2. The wisest man that ever lived, apart from Christ, Solomon, wrote this to his son. He wanted him to understand and know some truths. Notice what he says. Every son should listen. Are you a son of God this morning? A daughter of God? My son or my daughter, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand, here it is, the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You will stand in reverential awe of God. You will trust Him. Notice Proverbs 19:23 up here. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. What, do you want that in your life? He will not be visited by evil. Look at Proverbs 8 with me. Turn over there. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Wow. Okay? Pride and arrogance and an evil way and the perverse mouth, God says, I hate all of that. When you fear me, you stand in reverential awe of me. You trust me, but at the same time, you are to hate evil. What about the fear of the Lord in the New Testament? Well, here's a verse in Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. Why? Because they were walking in the fear of the Lord, reverential awe of trust of Him, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And they were multiplied. Boy, that's a great verse for us to think about. For the fear of the Lord for us, as we stand in reverential awe and dread of Him. Fear Him who can cast your body and soul into hell. Okay? Let's go back and we'll just read the next couple of verses here because we're going to have to quit here this morning. Okay? So in light of that, verse 15. So we're told, let's read verses 13 and 14 again, and then we'll read through 17. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? No one can ultimately harm you. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, and that's why you should suffer as a Christian, it is a blessing to you. We'll talk more about that next time. And do not be afraid of their threats. People were threatening them. They were troubling them. They were opposing these dear saints. What are they to do? But they were to sanctify the Lord God in their hearts and always be ready to give a defense, an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. But you're to have an attitude of meekness and godly fear, humility, respect when you answer. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Notice God has called us out of darkness. He wants us to walk, have a good conscience towards Him and a good conduct now towards my fellow man in my Christian life. This is exactly what God wants for you so that we can silence the critics of us. Verse 17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Again, friends, this is what God wants for you and what God wants for me. We'll pick this up next time. Our time is gone. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your matchless grace and for the opportunity to open the Scriptures this morning. Again, to get a peek preview of the saints in Peter's day were suffering. They had hardship. They had trial. There was people who were against them and speaking evil of them. And Father, we don't know this in the sense that we've never resisted unto blood in our Christian lives. Not that I know of. I've never been punched in the nose or I've been rebuked a few times at the fairs, Father, as you know, for what I've had to say. But at the same time, Father, these dear saints who are giving their lives, they're all for the service of Jesus Christ. May we get a thought of that. May we realize, Father, that we're here for such a short time that we need to sacrifice and we need to, again, live our lives in light of eternity. And if we suffer, we suffer. We need to trust you and we need to stand in awe of you. Again, refusing evil, but doing what is good. We want to have a conscience before you that is honorable. We want to not be ashamed before you at your coming. Father, we commit our service to You this morning. Pray again for the edification of the saints here. If there's someone here who's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, they may be thinking, why would I get saved if I have to suffer? Because one day you will suffer for all eternity in hell if you do not trust Christ. Jesus came to die for you and to pay the sin debt penalty. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when you trust Him, everything changes. Your eternal destiny changes, and then God begins to work in your life. Speak to our hearts about these issues. Father, if there's someone who's not saved, convict them of their sin. Convict them of the fact that Jesus is the righteous way, and that they would just put their faith in Him, and that they could be saved by God's amazing grace. Thank You for Your time, our time this morning, Father, in Your Word. And we ask Your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen.